Me on. See, Gene? Just note that was Gene's fault. Everybody listening and... anyway, what book are we in? Go to Isaiah. You knew that was coming, right? You knew that was coming. What an honor to be able, by God's grace, to preach the Lord's message and to encourage people in the things of God. We are in our ninth week in the book of Revelation. So I figured 59 more weeks, we should be just about done. We got 22 chapters, but we're in our ninth week, and then we'll finish with the churches next week, and 10 weeks to finish with the churches. Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord that we can expound the scriptures rightly. Okay, before I ask my wife, as you know, she's working the booth up there, to put up the passages, let me give you a little introduction of what we spoke about last week. Last week, we looked at the church in Sardis, remember? It was a church that had a lack of witness. And it was known for its kind of compromising theology, Donna. They were compromisers. And we spoke about Sardis, and how Sardis was this great, impressive city. And it had walls, and they were thought these walls were so protective, they actually thought, Fred, that the city was impregnable. From outside intrusion, until it was taken over by the Persians in 549 BC as one coming like a thief, climbing over the walls, infiltrating the city. 300 years after that, King Antiochus III claimed control of that city because of its negligence. Sardis thought their city was impregnable. It was not. Sardis was a church that was representative of their city. It seemed secure, but it was really not. In retrospect, the church thought it was alive, but it actually was what? Dead. See, they pay attention. I told you, they pay attention. The church was exhorted to examine their life, examine their witness, or the Lord would come like a thief in temporal judgment when they least expect it. With that being said, today we're going to look at a tale of two cities. After looking at Sardis last week, we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The church in Philadelphia in Asia Minor. From Sardis to Philadelphia, but first to Isaiah. The 22nd chapter of Isaiah. You know, most scholars, most expositors... Good job, Rachel. Most scholars, most expositors call Isaiah the fifth gospel because a lot of it points towards Jesus Christ. So a lot of scholars call that the fifth gospel. Okay, we're going to start in 22 and 15. Isaiah is going to be giving the message to this guy named Shebna. I don't assume we will be naming our children Shebna anytime soon. Especially Shebna. You don't want to name your kids Shebna anyway. Anyway, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, God of hosts, speaking to Isaiah, that's not there. Come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who's in charge of the royal household. And basically tell him, verse 16, what right do you have and whom do you have here that you have hewn a tomb for yourself here? And you a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself on the rock. So he built himself a memorial. Let me give you that in layman's terms. 17, behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man. He's about to grasp you firmly. And he's going to roll you tightly like a ball to be cast into the vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be, you shame of your master's house. Now let me stop there for a second. Listen to that message. You don't hear messages preached like that today. You see that? The Lord's going to roll you up in a ball. You know, this is what the prophets, this is how they spoke. They were not ashamed of what they spoke. Verse 19. I will depose you from your office, and I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Listen to this part. Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place, and he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of vessels, from bowls to all the jars. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg driven in a firm place will give way. It will even break off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. In this section, we see a transfer of power, right? From the wicked Shebna to the servant of the Lord, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And the transfer of power, Billy, came from the changing of tunics, where the Lord says, I am going to remove your tunic and give it to my servant. And the Lord said a lot of other things to this guy, like I said, that people would be a little nervous preaching in a sermon today, but it is what it is. Shebna builds himself a lofty tomb. He makes his own memorial, if you will. Instead of working to Fred and for the people, Shebna's all about Shebna. Shebna's all about Shebna. Building a memorial for himself. And then the Bible says the Lord will, this is the Hebrew is interesting. The Bible says the Lord will toss him about like a filthy rag. He'll roll him up and toss him about like a filthy rag. You talk about fire and brimstone. Here's Isaiah giving the message. The Lord is going to hurl you. He's going to roll you up like a filthy rag. And he's going to give your office to another. Give your office to another. In verse 22, it depicts that Eliakim has the key to the house of David. In other words, he has the authority as what? King. Just like David did in his day. The authority given to Eliakim allows him to rule over the house of Judah, right? This is an allusion to the one, hear me, Jesus Christ, who holds the keys to death and life that no one can open or shut. So there's an allusion here. I'm going to make that in a second when we get to the book of Revelation. Eliakim will be like a peg set firmly in the wall. Got no pegs here. But something that will sit firmly in the wall. And he'll be able to bear extraordinary weight without apparent strain. Unlike Shebna. Eliakim will be one of God's people that they can lean on with confidence, which will ultimately point to who? Christ, who God's people will rest on by way of the cross. Okay, now, stay with me and go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3. Now we're going to see some, as I read this, you're going to see some allusions to the Isaiah text. Remember, you will not see no direct quotes from the book of Revelation, from the Old Testament, but there's all kinds of allusions. And I told you, if we had to study all the allusions, Francine, we'd be here for 52 weeks left, we'd have 52 months left to finish the book of Revelation. So we want to look at that. I want to read the text. We are in the message to Philadelphia. And like I said, it's not the Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, obviously. Starting in 3 and 7. Listen, I want you to listen. Listen, if you may. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right. He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says, I know your deeds or your witness, I know your deeds or your witness. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will call those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. On the earth. Verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him, is a fourfold overcomer. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I always read Craig Beal. I always read his introduction to this section. This is a synopsis. And Beal, who I believe has got the best commentary on Revelation written, this is his synopsis of what we just read. Christ commends the church in Philadelphia for its persevering witness, in which he will empower its members further and encourage them to continue to persevere so as to inherit end-time fellowship and identification with him. Man, do we want to be a church like that, man? Think about that, Kathy. And here, now listen, we see a transfer of power. Now, we see the transfer of power in the 22nd chapter of Isaiah, from Shebna to Eliakim. Here we see a transfer of power from synagogue to church. Huh? See? And this lines up with the text. That's why when we read the Isaiah text, when we read the Old Testament, we got to understand the concepts so we know what's happening. The Bible says they call it the synagogue of what? Satan. Because now the transfer of power, Kathy, is to the church. Praise the Lord. We're in the church, right? In chapter 1 and 18, as mentioned, it depicts that Christ has the keys to death in Hades. Remember, in chapter 1, they'll always get these things that represent Christ. It shows the sovereignty of Christ, that he holds Harlan over the universe. We have a God that holds the keys to death and life. We're a minority people, Joyce, but we have a God in Christ that holds the keys to death and life. In retrospect, in Isaiah 22, describing Eliakim's absolute control over the kingdom, which points towards Christ, but Christ is not only, Bessie, is not only controls the kingdom, he controls the whole universe. That's the God we serve. So it is Christ who has the keys and the complete authority to access God's kingdom. He has the power either to open or shut the door. And I was listening to John MacArthur this morning before I was coming into work, and the keys are what does God use today to open and shut the door? The preaching of the gospel. Donna, the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says we preach life unto life or death unto death. So here we look at the keys that God has given this church. Philadelphia was located 28 to 30 miles southeast of Sardis. A little background. It was the home of the pagan cult of the Greek wine god Dionysus. And it had a couple other temples, but that they were known for the wine god. Probably some Italian guys, because Italian, you know, Italian guys like to They like to drink wine, you know, but probably it was a Greek god named Dionysus. We can put a vowel on there, right, or something, or Dionysio or something. In AD 17, this city and 11 around it suffered a devastating and leveling earthquake, which had the Roman government financially adding to rebuilding the city. That's the background here. According to Smalley, the proclamation to Philadelphia has many parallels with the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was that other little church that was commendable in the Lord's eyes. And they were both encouraged to be faithful. To be faithful. Listen, we live in an untoward generation. It is not easy, Merle, for this church, Joyce, Harlan, Rachel, Sonny. It's not easy today to be faithful. To be faithful to the gospel light. Christ is depicted as the holy and true one. Christ being holy, possessing divine and moral superiority over against the Greek gods of the day. Over against the Greek gods of the day. In fact, the other designation of him being the true one holds in tension, and not the Greek gods, the true and divine authority. So it is not this culture. It is not these new wave ideas. It is not like, but you guys read that Bible. It's so old and we got better ways. I'm telling you, he is the key that will open up either death or life. He has the keys. And then he takes those keys and he gives them to the church, to the preaching church that are preaching his message. The problem is the gold is turned dim. And we preach these soft messages today and we don't put people on notice in love by grace that there is only one way to salvation because it is Christ that holds the keys to death and life. We live in a world that wants to venerate so many things. And this idea of self-veneration takes away what's really true. Whether it's political systems, political parties, don't start, Gene. Whether it's leading sports figures, celebrities, nuanced ideas, new age ideas. All try to take away from the true worship and the true veneration that's in Christ and Him alone. For He is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, who was and is to come and will be. Very good, thank you. Now, Eliakim, back to Isaiah 22, his temporary control of the kingdom as prime minister was a prophetic historical pattern pointing towards Christ. Because he's greater and eternal, he's the sovereign over the world. I gotta challenge you, me first, do you really believe that Christ is sovereign over this world? That there's nothing that you do or say or think. Who knows what they're thinking about the pastor now, right? God knows. That he knows every thought, and it's something to be encouraged about. Well, I don't really know about that, but we should be. But we have a God who holds the keys to death and to life. We don't serve a flimsy God. We don't serve a God, as I say, is biting his nails on the throne. He is the progenitor of everything that happens in this world because everything, good, bad, or indifferent, is going to lead to his coming back for his people. How could we not want to shout like a bunch of Pentecostals? I mean, and this is the book of Revelation. It kind of, Rachel, it kind of takes you behind Caesar's throne. It gives you the real outlook on life. Christ holds the eternal keys. The eternality of Christ trumps any temporal jurisdiction, any temporal ideas, any New Age thinking, any thinking that we hear today on whether it's Fox News and CNN and this and that. We have a God in Christ that is and was and is to come. Beal is helpful in dealing with the key of David, which Christ holds, depicting administrative responsibility of the kingdom as Eliakim was in Jerusalem. That's the parallel. So like Eliakim was to have absolute power over the Davidic throne as king, as the king mainly in a political venue, Christ not only reigns politically, he reigns spiritually. Listen. God is the ruler and reigner of this universe. Politically, Gene, politically, and spiritually. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in Greek usage, that means everything in between. You got to excuse me. When I think about the Alpha and the Omega, I was just thinking about an Oreo cookie. That's crazy, right, Billy? But I'm saying, remember, when we were kids, we take the... I'm going to expound. Billy says, you better expound on this one, Pastor. So, remember we used to take... Rachel, watch. I got something, but... So, you take... Remember you would take the... You know... You would take the one off, and then the other one, and then the cream in the middle, right? That's my analogy. I better leave it there. I better leave that there. But Fred, don't charge me on that. So like Eliakim was to have absolute power over the Davidic throne, Christ has absolute power over what? Everything in the universe. Now, the book of Revelation takes you behind the political might and agenda of the world. It makes us, as I said, peek behind Caesar's throne. Now, you know me, I don't deal in politics or things like that, especially when I'm preaching. But whoever the leaders are today in the country, I want you to peek behind that because there's one that's ruling and reigning today in this world, and it's not the people you think that's ruling and reigning in this world. So this gives us a peek behind Caesar's throne. It gives us a peek behind Caesar's throne. And don't you know, George, we need a biblical worldview. Because the world is coming at you with worldly views, worldly intellect, but I'm telling you that Christ is the ruler and reigner in this universe. The book of Revelation takes you behind the scene of the temporal and gives you a scene of the eternal. I don't care how many degrees you got. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much you know. The only, as human beings, can only go far, Sonny, as to death. I don't care how many degrees you can hang on a wall. You're a scientist, you're a president, you're a governor, you're an intellect, you're a five-star general. Donna, it only goes to when you die, and no one knows about that unless it's Christ and Him crucified. I don't care how smart you are, it only can go so far. Because when you die, when you die, human thinking and mindsets end. Unless I'm missing something. And that's, so here we look at that Christ's kingdom is what? It's eternal. If you're a Christian today, you will live in an eternal kingdom that will have no end. And the keys that Christ speaks about here that he's given to the church in Philadelphia, he's given to the church today. The ones preaching sound doctrine and leading people to the cross. Because that's the only solace, the only way that you can be saved is through Christ and him crucified and resurrected. We have a lot of nuanced ideas today. Be careful. Be careful. There's only one way to salvation, and that's Christ and him crucified. And again, who we telling? Who we telling? And here the church in Philadelphia is giving us a... And listen, this should comfort us in a world gone bad, knowing that it is Christ who truly holds the keys to death and life, which no one else can claim. Slow up, Dominic. Which no one else can claim. Not a Roman ruler, not presidents, not governors. Christ holds the keys to death and to life. That's why he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega. The Philadelphia church is said to have little power, but they've kept his word. They've kept Christ's witness in their community, for which Christ commends them. Verse 9. I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, and will make them come and bow down at your feet. And make them know that I've loved you. Look what he's calling the Jewish contingent. The synagogue of Satan. And it is the Gentile church that God says he has loved them. Now, and it may be the force of this text someday that will be acknowledged by Jews and see the ramifications of relationship over against religion and acknowledge Christ. Ethnicity does not save you. Or anybody, it is God who has mercy in Christ. The application for today is relationship trumps ritual and grace trumps works. And you see, God, if you read Romans 11 right, I think, God uses the inclusion of the Gentiles for the Jews eventually to realize that they need to come back in. They need to acknowledge Christ as Savior. And here, what a stark announcement. I told you, you know, you read the book of Revelation, and you can see, you know, how would you like to be, like John or Elijah say, you guys are the synagogue of Satan. Whoa. Tough message. But now listen, don't charge me on this. Don't charge me. You have a lot of churches today. You have churches today, how's that? That are the synagogue of Satan. Yeah. You don't get a lot of amens with that, right? That's why it's so important. It's so important to listen. What can they do to us? What can they do to us? We preach the truth. What can they do to us? Kill us? But according to the book of Revelation, we have a God that's the Alpha and the Omega, the Greek alphabet, the A to the Z, and everything in between. And it's not easy. It's not easy. You know, we don't want no trouble. You know, we want just to get along. But don't you understand that we are sending the wrong message and we're sending people down the road to hell if we don't let them know that it's Christ and him alone. Devon, don't charge the messenger. And as we look at this, it's a tough message today, especially with an all-inclusive world. In verse 10, it talks about divine protection. Divine protection. Because you have kept my word and my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That's it's not literal. The hour is not literal. It's a time of testing. And every good, faithful church will come under divine testing. But he is the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He is the Amen. What a God we serve. How he would come down from, man, you would have left me alone. Here's a God that comes down from his throne because he was always on the throne. Don't ever think that Christ was not on the throne. He was always on the throne. And he came down from heaven to save a wretched sinner like me and you. Paul said he was a chief sinner. A chief sinner. Paul, a chief sinner. What a picture of a church that stood in the things they were supposed to do. Jesus depicts that the believing churches will have tribulation in this world, but in him they will find peace despite the situations in the world, for we live in a world, but because we live in the world, but we're not of the world. Listen. We have to be careful, me first, to send an all-inclusive message. There's only one way to salvation, and that's Christ and him crucified. And according to the church in Philadelphia, who was carrying that message, they had the keys. The gospel message is the key to the kingdom of heaven. But Paul says we preach life unto life, again, or death unto death. Sorry to say, no purgatory. None. And the finality. Like, quick example, and it's probably not a good example. You know, I've been sick the last few days, but I have a hope. I take medicine. Why? Why do I take the medicine? Donna, why do we take medicine? We want to get better, right? We want to get better. Do you understand the finality of hell? You can't get better. There's no, good, Billy. There's no pill for that. There's such a finality in hell. There's such a finality. And we go through the processes today of being sick and having surgeries. But there's always that hope, Kathy, that we're going to get better. But I'm telling you, in hell, it's final. Finuto. And it's not easy to preach that. But we have to preach it, George. We have to preach it. The Bible depicts here that God does not remove us from tribulation that the world may accrue, but keeps us through them by his grace. Now hear this. If you don't listen to one thing, maybe your mind, is there any, football season's over, baseball season starting. Rachel, my wife, if you look at her in the back, she's Anyway, listen to this. The context here is telling. The same trials that punish unbelievers serve as tests to strengthen the faith of God's people. Now, let me say that again. The same trials that punish unbelievers serve as tests to strengthen the faith of God's people. In other words, saints and unbelievers go through the same trials. But for the believers, the trials refine their faith. But for the unbeliever, they become hardened. That's tough stuff. We don't hear that a lot. But we have to, because we don't want to send people down a wide road, Fred. Joyce, we don't want to, listen, what can they do to us? We want to give them the truth and tell them it's a narrow road and it's only through Christ and him crucified and resurrected. That's it. It's a tough message today, Devon. It's a tough message. We live in a world that challenges our faith on all levels. In these instances, the question is for us, where does our faith lie? We must realize that God, listen, if you leave here today, just think about the Greek alphabet, that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A and the Z and everything in between. Despite what the world's trying to sell you, Sonny. Or me. And it's such a tough message today. Such a tough message. Can we all get along? You hear that, right? Donna, can we just all get along? But don't you understand, by saying that, Billy, you're sending people down the wrong road. How about those four promises? How about those four promises? Look at the overcomers. Different aspects of one promise. Verse 12, the conquerors are made pillars, have the written name of God, have the written name of the city of God, and bear Christ's new name. What a blessing. I can't expound on all that, Judy, because, I mean, that stuff is hard, but I'm telling you, give me that fourfold blessing, whatever it is. I'll take it. I'll take it. Notice something about this church. In verse 13, we have the closing that all the churches must hear the message and take heed to the message. So that means us. Tell me something about this church. John, this church was small, despised, hit with an earthquake, little power, little strength. You see, today, you'll see, listen, don't charge me on this, but listen, we have 80 and 90 people. We might be of little strength and little power. Praise the Lord that we are. Praise the Lord that we are. We may be of little strength and little power, and that's okay. But when we have a covenant community like this, we can address people's needs. We can talk to them. We can cry with them. We can hold their hands when they need it. And we can rejoice together when we want to rejoice. Notice this church was of little strength. In the world's eyes, they weren't like the Laodicean church who had the big, you know, congregation and, you know, people flooding in. And the Laodicean churches, we'll know next week, they thought they were alive too, but they were dead, basically like Sardis. But here's this little church in Philadelphia. Who knows? I'm being not that smart right now. Maybe 30, 40 people, 20 people. And the Lord says, you have the keys to death and life. I've given them to you because you are a church that does not come away from the true doctrine of Christ and Him who crucified and resurrected. Praise the Lord, Devon. Praise the Lord for the church in Philadelphia. Sometimes in common parlance today, you hear the term, he's a strong, he's a powerful Christian. What the heck does that mean? What does that mean? Joyce, we're sinners saved by grace. We are so dependent upon our Savior. Far be it from us that we see a Christian brother or sister struggling and we want to stand up here and say, you know, you need to be stronger. And you go and hold that brother's hand and come down off your high horse and cry with him and be there for him and pray with him and love him just like what Christ did for me and he did for you. Oh, I'm a powerful Christian. I'm a mature. Far be it from us. We are only a Christian because Christ in his grace and mercy saved you. Praise the Lord for that. But let us, Billy, it's, you know, we recognize it. But the thing is, are we coming down into the streets? And, you know, are we make sure that, oh, that guy doesn't dress right. And he smells a little different than us. And far be it from us, man. Me first. We're only sinners saved by grace, man. We got no stake. The only stake in the game here is what Christ did on that cross. We don't have a stake in the game. A stake in the game is what? Go spread the gospel. Don't let me start singing. The gospel light, right? And let it shine. Wow, Billy, that was a long laugh, man. Paul depicts he glories in his weakness. What? Listen. Sean, what kind of message is that to the world? Oh, I glory in my weakness. The world's telling you, Get up. You have to be strong. You have to be this. You have to be this. Paul says, I glory in my weakness. What an opposite message of what the world says, George. Here the church of Philadelphia is depicted as one of little strength, little power, because they're dependent, Judy, not on themselves, but on God's power. Last page. I'm serious. I only got five. I'm on five. Joyce, don't start. I don't have a sixth. I do have a sixth one. No, but that's communion. I do. George is saying, okay. According to Keener, the Christians in Philadelphia have become broken by their exclusion from the synagogue. Now, listen, they were not allowed in the synagogues. And that was their heritage. In other words, now, yes, there was Gentiles there, but there also were Jews that became Christians that were part of that church, but they were excluded from their heritage. I'm going to tell you, don't charge me. If you're a Christian today, you may be excluded from your heritage. Your family may shut the door on you, your cousins, your uncle, your friends. If you're a Christian today, you may be excluded from your heritage. She's so beautiful, that girl. She's so pretty. And I think it's, and we say this because we are in such a part, such a time in our world that I think Paul said it in Timothy, that people want to preach to itchy ears. They want to tickle people's ears. And if we as a church are going to do that, then you know what, George? Let's shut the building up, man. Let's close it down. Give it to somebody else that's going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Because some of this stuff is hard, man. It's not easy. It's not easy. But otherwise, if we don't give the right message, Billy, then you know what? It's going to be on us. It's going to be on us. We as Christians living in the 21st century could very well be one of exclusion. We must be excluded from the worldview of society and its ideologies, but never out of the world. In the world, but not of the world. And Jesus promises here to preserve us through trial. But again, our dependence must be on Him, not in our own strength, lest we get the glory. That's all we need is more glory. I mean, we're such prideful people. That's all we need is more, just more stuff. We here at Desert Sky must be a separate people on our mindset, but a present people in the world, wearing the name of our God not only in name, but in deed. Listen, far be it from us. Listen, we're only saved by grace. You're not saved by anything you did. We're only saved by grace. Far be it from us, we don't want to go tell people about it. You know, we will conclude at the end of the service with the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper as a transformed people, as we partake as a people of God, dependent not in our own strength. The church in Philadelphia was what? Were they strong? Were they? No, they were of little strength. But it's the power of Christ through His resurrection. The only thing I want to add is this before we stand and we close, and I know the guitars will be going back up now, but I want to say this. Remember where you came from. Me first. Remember where we came from. Far be it from us, Sonny, that we don't want to share the gospel with everybody. Remember where we all came from. We're all hell-bound sinners, all of us. But now, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, and if you're truly a Christian today, you will wear the name of God and be with Him by God's grace, Donna, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Let's stand for prayer.